As always, I am honored to be here among you all, and it is my pleasure to be standing before you by the grace of our God and by his blessing to be able to share another portion of our God's word with each and every one of you. I hope and pray that as we've been worshiping our God in every act of worship, we've been doing it in accordance to his will, according to his word for the edification of one another. As always, to our friends who are among us, who are visiting us this morning, we thank you. We are encouraged by your presence, and if you have any questions about your salvation, about God's plan of salvation, please don't go home with those questions. We would love to sit with you, to chat with you, and of course, to allow God's word to be the ultimate authority in answering those questions that you may have. Please open your Bibles to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 10. We'll be reading from verses 9 through 16. Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 16. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our beloved God and our most precious Savior, Father, we come to thee through the avenue of prayer to give thee all honor and glory. Father, it is our goal and it is our hope that as our lips, Lord, call upon thee, thy holy name, that, Father, our lips may be purged from our sins, that our lips may be pure and clean before thee, not only our lips, but our entire being, Father, so that as we prostrate before thy feet, Father, our sacrifice may be a sweet-smelling aroma in thy presence. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for this blessing that we have to be assembled together as the church of thy Son. And Father, thank you for granting us every day our lives, our time, and our breath so that we can continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Father, when we have failed you. Forgive us when we, Lord, have not done according to thy will. And please, Lord, allow us to put on hold those thoughts that may want to hinder us from listening to thy word. That, Father, we may pay close attention to what will be taught from this podium, and that, Father, as thy servant, I may speak in accordance to thy will and not according to human opinion, that I may extract from thy word what you have already deposited there, and that I, Father, may have the boldness to put it into practice in my own life, and that I, Father, may shine brightly before men through my godly conduct. Father, those who hear me, that they may have the diligence to search, Father, in thy scriptures, to confirm if indeed thy word and thy whole counsel is being given, Father, exactly as you have given it. And if so, Father, may the honor and glory be thine, and that they, Father, may have too the meekness and the boldness to be obedient to thy word as we all strive, Lord, to get to that spiritual promised land. We thank you once more for these blessings. We thank you for thy grace. And we pray this in the mighty and holy name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. For the last 3 months, you and I have been studying what has been entitled as the paradigms of salvation. And of course, for those who perhaps are wondering what a paradigm is, it is a type of pattern. It is a model, if you will, that we have been taken from the book of Acts. And we've seen several models, several examples of how to spread the seed of the gospel. We've seen many different examples given to us throughout this magnificent book of ways that you and I, as Christians, can try to lead those who are searching for God's salvation as we once were led as well. And it's beautiful that every time that we read, for example, in the case of Peter, he was the one that we began with on the first day when we started studying this subject. And now here we come to Peter again, where we see that yet again he is being prompted, he is being encouraged, and he is being commanded by our Lord and Savior, by God, to go and to once more take the gospel into uncharted territories. You know, it's amazing, brethren, that sometimes we don't realize that we're going to find ourselves in certain situations that we've never been in before. Sometimes the person, the prospect that is on the other end, is going to possibly be someone that we would never have imagined, or someone that is the least expected in our mindset to actually be wanting to know more about God, to want to know what it is that they need to do for the honor and glory of God. And for this reason, when we study this paradigm, when we take a closer look to this model that is given to us by the Holy Spirit's inspired amanuensis, notice and pay attention to the fact that there are three commandments that God gave Peter as he had this vision. The three commandments were rise, kill, and eat. Now, if you've seen your outlines, you see that that is the title of our lesson this morning. Rise, kill, and eat. Well, why were these the three commandments that God gave Peter before he responded? Before he answered, Lord, never has an uncommon thing entered my mouth. Notice, brethren, that here this is in conjunction with Cornelius. You see, when Peter received this commandment, Peter did not know that God was sending Cornelius's men to the house of Simon the Tanner so that he would go and, for the first time, preach the gospel to a non-Jew. Peter had not any idea. In fact, we see in verse 17 that Peter was wondering about this. He was meditating upon what the meaning of this vision was. Sometimes, brethren, again, certain circumstances take place in our lives that we don't really understand them until after the fact. If you jump down very quickly with me to verse 34, notice that Peter understood after the fact what the meaning of that passage or what the meaning of that vision was. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." So while he had the vision, Peter was not understanding what was going on. Peter was still trying to understand why would the same God who gave us this law and designated these animals as unclean, why would he be the one now instructing me to kill and eat? You see, the answer, of course, is in verse 15, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. But we'll get into that tonight. As we are seeing this, notice, brethren, that as it pertains to us, the commandment is still the same. You know, the commandment is still the same. Remember that it was a vision that Peter was seeing. This means then that it was figurative language, that God was trying to show Peter through figurative language an illustration of what it was that he needed to do. Clearly, Peter did not rise to go and pass a sword through the belly of Cornelius. God was not telling Peter that he needed to eat, literally, Cornelius' flesh or drink his blood. In other words, he was not taking it literally. And therefore, because it is not a literal commandment, but rather it was a figurative one. It was one that was teaching him a lesson that was necessary for him to comply with God's commandment. I submit to you this morning that this still applies to us today. But the question is, how? How then do you and I take the lesson or the commandment that God gave Peter, and how do we put it in our lives and follow that same pattern? Well, we begin then by the first part of the commandment. Peter, rise. Go with me now to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Verses 14 through 16. Mark chapter 16, verses 14 through 16. I apologize. I'm just taking a moment to hear the rustling of the pages. That's so rare in these days, and I truly enjoy it. Thank you. Thank you for bringing your Bibles and using them correctly. Mark chapter 16, verses 14 through 16. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the nation, into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned." Now, pay attention to how the passage begins. Usually, we tend to only read verse 16, and usually we tend to read only verse 15. But as we know, context is king. Pay attention that in verse 14, Jesus starts off the section by rebuking their unbelief. You see, brethren, when we are doubtful, when we are unsure, we're not going to rise. We're going to remain sitting. We're going to stall ourselves, and we're not going to move. When God told Peter, "Rise," he's giving him a commandment where his faith needs to produce obedience. If Peter was going to accept those men that were being sent by Cornelius, a Roman centurion, Peter was going to have to get up and go with them. He was not going to remain sitting because he was not sure if the Gentiles were also being included in the plan of salvation. You see, we cannot go until we first rise. We have to get up from where we are. And we have to move, and we have to get out of our own comfort zones. You see, God tells us through his Son that many times what stops us from moving is our own unbelief. And many times what we are doubting is what the will of God is. Well, one of the reasons why we do this is because we have yet to understand what his will is. You see, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we are told that we have to renew our mind, that we have to change the way we think. And when we do this, as we are changing our mindset, we are also learning what the will of God is. Not just learning what the will of God is, but learning what is acceptable in his sight. Verse 3 leads us into what service is, what our reasonable service to God is. So we have to learn God's will. We have to learn what is acceptable by him, not so that we can just hold it in our knowledge bank, but so that we can actually do something with it. In James chapter 1, verses 21 and forward, the Bible teaches us that we have to be doers of his word. So we first must receive the implanted word, which is good for our salvation, but then we have to put it into practice. There has to be action. Pay attention to the fact that Peter, God is telling him, "Hey, rise. Do not allow your hesitation to stop you from complying the commandment. Do not allow your self-doubts to stop you from going with these men. Do not allow your own thoughts and opinions in the matter. Follow my lead," is what God is saying. Notice that the commandment in verse 15 of Mark 16 is go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Two very important verbs that are conjoined by the word and. It is not just about going into all the world. It is about going into all the world and preaching to every creature. You see, when I go into all the world, I have to preach, meaning that I have to share the gospel, whether it is through my godly living, whether it is by asking a question as Philip did, or Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch, whether it is by declaring to them that I know about the unknown God they worship in vain, as Paul did at Athens. I have to actively look for a way to bring the gospel to those who are in need of it. You see, think about the fact that these lost souls, they're thirsty for the waters of life. And because they are dying from thirst, it is dire and it is urgent that we figure out a way to bring the water to them. But it isn't enough to simply bring the water. We have to help them drink and fill themselves with enough water to where they come back and nurse them back to health. But what if they want the water, but they cannot open their mouths because they are too weak, because they are too dehydrated from the lack of water? We have to find a way, don't we? We have to find a way how to get them to drink this water that can bring them back to life. There has to be action. We have to rise. And sometimes the things that stall us, sometimes the things that keep us sitting in our place is our own unbelief. It is our own doubts. I don't know if God really wants me to take the gospel to that person. They look pretty mean. I don't think they'll ever change. Well, see, once more, it's not about what you think. It's about what Christ is commanding. Christ has already died for that person. His blood has already been made available for that person. And the commandment is, go and preach to every creature. Rise, Peter. We have to rise to the occasion. We have to rise to the responsibility. We have to rise to the calling of our Christ to go into all the world and preach to every creature. Brethren, we must not make it about my feelings. We must not make it about my comfort. We must not make it about my convenience. Because God's gospel only has to do with me as it pertains to my obedience. And part of that is to take it to other lost souls. So we have to rise. We have to rise to this responsibility. We have to rise to this calling. We have to rise to this blessed service that our God has given us. But then after that, we see that God gives the commandment of kill. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning there at verse 1. Colossians chapter 3. Beginning at verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Brethren, I have to kill my old man. I have to put to death my preconceived notions. You see, God was teaching Peter, you have to kill your Judaic mindset. You have to kill what you thought you knew before. You have to kill your prejudice. You have to kill what you believed. You have to put to death your opinions that you held before the knowledge of Christ came into your life. What I thought I knew, I did not know. What I believed to be true, the light of Christ revealed to me to be false. Paul, who is writing these words, had to kill the mindset of a Pharisee. He had to put to death all of the traditions that he learned from his fathers and his elders. He had to put to death what he had been trained by Gamaliel to think. Our opinions and our thoughts and our lifestyle without Christ must be left in the grave of baptism, brethren. If we do not kill our old man, how we thought when we were without Christ, how we acted when we were out Christ, how we lived when we were out Christ, if we do not kill that lifestyle that was not leading us to salvation, once more, we are going to remain sitting. We're going to remain in disobedience. You see, Peter, until this point, was under the impression that Christ had died only for the house of Israel. They were going into Samaria. They were going into Judea, but they were yet to go into the regions of the Gentiles. In fact, when Peter arrives to Cornelius, pay close attention to the fact that Peter was still thinking as a Jew and not understanding that Christianity was replacing Judaism. He was still holding on to the traditions of his fathers. He was still holding on to that which he had learned from childhood. He wasn't understanding that Christ had nailed the law to the cross, and that now this new way of life was a completely different style of living. It included the Gentiles. So Jew responds to Cornelius as a Jew. Or excuse me, Peter responds to Cornelius as a Jew. You know that it is unlawful for a Jew to enter into a Gentile's house. You know, I can hear Christ saying, good thing you're no longer a Jew. Good thing you're entering as a Christian. You see, brethren, in Christianity, Christ opens doors that were previously closed to us. When Jesus Christ, as God, speaks to the church in Philadelphia, Jesus speaks about being the one who opens a door that no one can close. You see, Peter was not understanding that the door for the Gentiles had been opened by Christ himself. And he needed to put to death his prejudice. He needed to put to death what he understood under the old law. Because now he needed to understand what the Holy Spirit was revealing to him. He needed to understand properly the scriptures that had been mistaught to him. Brethren, sometimes we try to hold on to the traditions of our fathers. Sometimes what pigeonholes us, is that we don't want to let go of what our teachers, whom we respect, taught us before. You know, I've said this before, and I'll say it again, and I will always be grateful to Brother Renteria. I have a deep respect, and I have a great love and admiration for Brother Renteria. But in spite of all of that, as I strive to study on my own the Holy Scriptures for my own personal growth, there have been some teachings that the brother taught me that I've now come to see they are not accurate. The brother missed the mark on this scripture. The brother missed the point on what the context was saying. And I am sure that some of those young kids that are here now that are hearing me, when they grow up and when they study their own scriptures, they're going to be saying the same thing about me. Brother Obed missed the mark. Brother Obed got it wrong. We don't have to even go to the children. Some of you, perhaps now when you study your scriptures, realize that I'm missing the mark. Point being, brethren, it is foolish to hold on to the traditions of those we love because we love them. If a person is wrong, it doesn't make them a worse human being. It does not mean that we're not respecting them. On the contrary, making them continue to believe that they are right even though they're wrong is the greatest show of disrespect we can give them. Because they're going to continue to sound like fools when we can help them learn to be wise. We have to kill those old traditions of our fathers. We have to kill those thoughts that we once believed before we were with Christ. We have to put to death the old man. We have to put to death what we learned in the world, because the teachings of God are far superior to the teachings of the world. But as we now turn to Ezekiel, we've seen that God gave three simple commands: rise, kill, but now notice, eat. Rise, kill, and eat. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. Ezekiel chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. Brethren, when God tells Peter, rise, he's telling him you need to rise to the occasion. When he tells him kill, you have to kill your prejudgments and your preconceived notions. But now, notice, where we remove something, we have to fill it with something greater. Eat. You're emptying yourself of what you learned under the tradition of the Jewish leaders. But that void has to be filled. It cannot be left unattended. That void has to be filled with something else. Well, Peter said, no, Lord, nothing unclean has ever entered or has never touched my mouth. Notice what God was telling Peter to eat. What God has cleansed, do not call it common. When Jesus is telling Peter to eat, he's telling him to be obedient to the command that he is doing. He is telling him that in order for him to remove his thoughts as a Jewish man, he needed to now understand that the Gentiles were to be accepted into the kingdom because he died for them as well. He needed to remove the mindset that that salvation was exclusively for the house of Israel, and in its place, he needed to replace it with the understanding that salvation is universal. Notice how in Ezekiel chapter 2, what he is eating is God's word. What he is ingesting is God's commandments. But the reason why he's eating it, says verse 2, is so that, or verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, is so that he can go and speak God's words and not men's words. We have to kill our human opinions, and we have to digest and ingest the word of God so that when we speak again, we speak God's word and not my man-made opinion. You see, Peter was being told, it is no longer unclean. I have purged it. I have cleansed it. And because I have now made all things back to the way they were from the very beginning, you will have no problem. You will violate no law, so you can eat and do not call it common. Brethren, when we put on hold what we believe, and when we dedicate ourselves to ingesting the Word of God, we then will find the direction and we will find the strength in our ankles and in our legs to rise to the occasion and fulfill the Great Commission. Because we will no longer be letting our thoughts and our opinions hold us and shackle us. Because we have already been made free by the Son of God. And because we've been made free, we have to eat the bread of life. We have to drink from the living waters of his salvation. But we, brethren, are not only going to eat and drink, but we are eating and drinking with a purpose, to gain strength, to be able to actually get ourselves up and go and have the endurance and the stamina to be able to endure the harsh conditions of this world. You see, when we eat, it's not simply to enjoy the meal. The purpose of food is to give us energy. The purpose of food is to give us strength. The purpose of food is so that we can be nourished and therefore we can be able to last in the work field. You see, God was telling Peter, you need to eat so that you can have the strength to do what you are probably afraid to do. See, Peter wasn't just thinking about the fact that he was a Jew. Remember that Peter was thinking also about the other apostles who were there at Jerusalem. This was going to be a once-in-a-lifetime event. This was something that had never been done before. And it needed a character of strength. This is the same commandment that Joshua received in Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Notice that Joshua there is told to be of good courage and to have strength. But with both of those commandments, God also includes that he is to use his word and neither go left nor go right from his word. You see, Joshua was going to find strength in the law that Moses had been inspired to give. And Joshua was going to find direction in the word of God, and therefore knowing that he was following God's commandment would give his feet stability to be able to conquer the promised land. Brethren, sometimes our prejudice is what makes us weak. We think that a person who is in a denomination and it is very devout and it has been there their whole lives and they're very, very set in those ways, we start to write them off and we feel like we're never going to convince them. We're intimidated, unfortunately. We who have the truth sometimes are intimidated by these fake copies of the truth. We're afraid of confronting a certain denomination because we see how zealous they are. Like Ananias, we're afraid of confronting a Saul of Tarsus because, Lord, have you not heard what this man has done to your church? Well, when we have those fears, when we are fainting in the battlefield, that's when we need to grab the bread of life and we need to eat. We need to find our strength and our energy from the Spirit that God does give us. Paul told Timothy, as I, in the time that I am away, dedicate yourself to the study of God's word. He tells Timothy, we have not been given a spirit of fear, but one of power. Brethren, when we are weak, when our knees buckle because what's in front of us appears to be as a giant, we have to eat. And when we regain our strength because we remember by eating that we are God's children and that we are not alone, we then will find the strength to get up and face, like Caleb did, those giants that are before us. Brethren, we have to be brave. We have to be bold. And if we are lacking that, we are not eating enough. If our strength is failing us in the time of adversity, we are not eating enough. Or perhaps we're eating junk food. Perhaps we're eating food that is not nutritious to our soul. We're eating commentaries by men. We are eating thoughts from our parents. We are eating our own preconceived notions of how things should be. Everything but the pure truth of God. You see, when we, like Peter, say, oh no, I cannot eat of that food. Never has such unclean thing touched my mouth. Well, it's funny that Peter forgot who was the one giving him the commandment, isn't it? It's funny how Peter didn't realize that the one telling him to eat was also the one who commanded under the law of Moses that those animals were unclean. Peter asked the wrong question, didn't he? Peter should have asked, Lord, why are these animals now allowed to eat? Instead, he kept saying, I cannot. They are unclean animals. Again, I'm getting ahead of myself, but tonight, we're going to see the lesson that that vision was actually teaching Peter, and he did not learn it until he went to Cornelius' home. But for us, the paradigm that we see is that we, brethren, must understand that we have to rise. We have to go into the world, into all the world, and preach to every creature. We have to rise. We have to kill. We have to kill the old man with his opinions and his prejudices and his thoughts. We have to kill what we once believed, but then we have to eat. We have to eat all of the counsel of God. We have to eat the bread of life. We have to drink from the waters of living waters. We have to rise, we have to kill, and we have to eat. Brethren, it's very simple, but yet, how effective that it is still applicable to us today. So, friend, perhaps you're wondering, well, this is for Christians. This lesson and this paradigm is for Christians. It has no bearing on my own life. No, notice that you too have to rise. You have to rise from the valley of dry bones. You have to rise from the death that you are in. You see, in Ephesians chapter 4, and if you will, turn with me very quickly there. Notice the commandment that Christ gives there in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, it says, therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Notice, you have to wake up. You have to get out of this deadly and lethal sleep known as complacency and conformism. You have to wake up to the reality that you are dead and your sins and trespasses. And the longer you remain in there, the deadlier the poison and the toxins become festering in your heart. You have to get up. You have to move so that you can get the blood pumping through your body to try to get that poison out of it as quickly as possible. But if you stay in one place and you do not move, you're becoming an incubator for sin. You have to rise. You have to get out of that deadly state that you are in. And you have to put to death the old man. You have to lay to rest the old man in the watery grave. You see, Christ already helped us by killing sin for us. He's already broken the shackles of slavery that we have to sin. But you, friend, you are still shackled by death. You are still shackled by sin. And unless you put that old man to death in the waters of baptism, you continue in your sins and trespasses. But once you put him to death in the waters of baptism, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 teaches us this. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 tells us that you will rise to a new life. And as anyone who has been in a coma or as anyone who has been in a hospital, the first thing you do when you come out of surgery or when you come out of the coma is you eat. You eat so that you can regain strength, and you eat so that you can regain your health and begin your path back to rehabilitation. You see, when you rise out of the waters of baptism, you have to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. You have to eat of the bread of life. You have to eat of his word and allow God's word to develop and strengthen your faith. That is what it means to be faithful unto death. So you see, friend, it does apply to you. You have to rise. You have to kill. And you have to eat. Perhaps there is someone among us this morning who knows they have this need, who understands that their doubts and their fear, their unbelief, has been pigeonholing them, has been shackling them and keeping them from moving. Christ is powerful enough to break those shackles if you allow him to. But you have to stand up for the occasion. You have to rise to the occasion, and you have to take Christ's hand and let his blood redeem you from all of your sins. If you are in need of more study, let us study with you. Let us study together with you so that we can help you come to that salvation that Christ offers free. But if you understand what you have to do, then what is holding you back from being saved this morning? What is keeping you away from the bread of life this morning? Why do you tarry, is the scripture. Arise. Be baptized and wash away your sins. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. If you are ready to go obey our Lord's commandment, we invite you to come forward as we stand and we sing.